The famous preacher Peter Marshall wrote the following. He said, "The choice before us is plain. Christ or chaos, conviction or compromise, discipline or disintegration. I am rather tired of hearing about our rights and privileges as American citizens. The time is come, and it has come now, when we ought to hear about the duties and responsibilities for our citizenship in the kingdom of God. America's future depends upon her accepting and demonstrating God's government." Amen. On this Memorial Day 2019, would you agree with me that if there were more people in our country who were concerned about doing what you need to do as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, then a lot of the things that we see in this country wouldn't be going on? Would you agree with me? Some of the things that U.S. citizens say they have the right to do, well, they spit right in the face of God's kingdom. And we need to learn to live differently. Even people who call themselves Christians, churches, some of the things that I've seen churches back in the name of Jesus has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And so today we're in our second week of this series that we're calling The Kingdom of God is Near, and we're doing our best to discover what that means, what being a part of the kingdom of God means. And I'm excited about this series because here's the deal. This is what Jesus preached. This is the gospel that Jesus preached. It was all about the kingdom. And we discovered last week that the kingdom is more than being about just simply going to heaven when we die. That's only a small part of what we experience because we're citizens of the kingdom of God. But it's so much more than that. I mean, it's true that Jesus offers us forgiveness of sins, and he gives us the promise of living with him in heaven forever, and that those things are wonderfully true. But the good news is that it's even better than that. It's even better than just going to heaven when we die, as awesome as that is going to be. Because God is not only concerned with just getting us into heaven, he's also concerned about getting a little bit of heaven into us while we live down here and now. And that's what the kingdom of God is all about. Last week we focused on two key verses from the Sermon on the Mount. First, Jesus instructs us to pray, "Let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then second, Jesus helps us set our priorities for everyday living whenever he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well." And so this is God's will for us, to desire his will be done in our lives. His desire is that his kingdom would break into our everyday lives here and now. And that means that our priorities in life should align with God's priorities. Our priorities in life, our values, our morality should be in line with God's morality, with his values. They should be in line with his kingdom. And so here's what we're going to do this week. We're going to discover that as citizens of the kingdom of God, we have some privileges and we have some responsibilities that we need to be aware of and take part in. So here's a good place to start. Number one, every born-again believer is a part of the kingdom. Okay, every person who has surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, who's repented of their sins, been baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, you have become a part of God's kingdom. Remember when Jesus explained to Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." So you cannot become a part of the kingdom unless you are born again. And then he says it in John 3, verse 5 and 6, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit." And so this passage has a lot of things to teach us. But I want to get something straight right away. No one attains, no one earns, no one works hard enough to earn their place in the kingdom of God. We're born into it, and we're born into it when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. Okay? You're not born in by a physical birth Like some churches would even teach that, hey, because your family's already in the church, you automatically become a part of the church. So you're not physically born into it. It is something that you must be spiritually born into. And if we are born into the kingdom of God, that means that we are His children. That makes sense, right? If we're born into His kingdom, we are His children. And the Apostle John, he assures us that this is the case. He says in 1 John 3:1, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." Now, how many of you, when you think of being the children of God, that just gives you this wonderful feeling to know that we have a Father who loves us unconditionally, and because we are His children, then we have all the rights and we have all of the promises that our Heavenly Father gives to us. And the thing we need to understand, though, and I think this is where we drop the ball sometimes, His kingdom is not of this world, which means that when we are born into God's kingdom and because of His grace, we've got to learn a new way to live. And I think the problem that has happened down through the years is that people surrender their lives to Christ and they're baptized into Him and they've gotten their golden ticket, their ticket to heaven, but then nothing's different. They don't choose to live their life any differently. And what Jesus was telling us is that if you're born into the kingdom, then you have to live differently. There's a new way to live. You are subject to a new set of laws and a new set of rules. God's kingdom doesn't operate the way the worldly kingdom operates. Worldly kingdoms, what are they based on? They're based on things like political power and military might and wealth and beauty and intelligence and things like that. We see all of these different things that are valued by the world, but the values of God's kingdom are starkly different, radically different. These values include love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, also known as fruit of the Spirit. Absolutely. So basically, this list that Paul gives us in Galatians 5, 22, and 23, this should be our value system. This should be the things that we possess in our lives to help govern us through this life in God's kingdom here on earth. Jesus taught His disciples that things like greatness and leadership in His kingdom, those things don't come from the things that the world give. They come from humility. They come from service. Those are not the things that the world values, is it? Those are the things that Jesus said we should value, though. Those are not the things that the kingdom of darkness puts at the forefront, right? The kingdom of darkness is saying what? Look out for number one. Whatever feels good, do it. Whatever you want to do, it's okay with you. You set your own moral code. Whatever's right for you, I have no right to tell anybody else what to do. But the values in the kingdom of God are completely different. Think about where we live. Think about where we work. Think about where our kids go to schools. What values do the worldly systems hold? Our political system rewards power, persuasion, our business systems, all about rivalry and competition and wealth. Our society is all about celebrity and beauty. Now, understand, these things aren't always evil. They're just not the things that God says are important in our kingdom. This isn't the way that God runs His kingdom, and it saddens me to see so many Christians get sucked into a world where these are the values. Wherever people live, wherever people work, wherever people go to school, His kingdom can be found if we are living our lives according to those values that are important to Jesus. And here's the problem. We've confused heaven, the place heaven, of going to heaven with the kingdom. And we think, hey, you know what? The kingdom of God is coming someday whenever we go to heaven and we live with Him forever. But Jesus is telling us, the Word of God is telling us, the kingdom of heaven is near. It's here now. You don't have to wait to become a part of this kingdom once you are born into Jesus through repentance and confession and baptism. You're in the kingdom now. You don't have to wait for some far off place called heaven. Now, heaven's a great place. I hope to go there. No, I'm going there someday. I don't hope to go. I'm going there someday because Jesus paid the price for me. But in the meantime, I've got some living to do down here. And I hope that in my living down here, heaven is starting to break into my life. And I'm starting to experience the things. And people around me are experiencing the things that are going on in heaven to a certain degree. We're not going to experience the fullness of it. But some of those things like complete joy and peace and patience, kind of all of those things that we're going to experience in heaven, we can have those things now. I think here's the problem for a lot of Christians. We have become so preoccupied with heaven when we should be looking for how God is trying to bring his kingdom into the here and now. Someone put it this way. I can't remember where it originated, but the quote goes something like this. Some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. You know? And it's good to be thinking about heaven and the reward that's going to be ours. But listen, folks, Jesus wants to do something in your life now. He wants to change your life now. He wants to bless you now, not just someday down the road. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us to pray, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. Do you think that, now I want you to just be real honest. Do you think he meant that we should place going to heaven after we die as our highest priority? I think it should be up there, but I don't know if it's our highest. I think that living as a part of the kingdom of God here and now, a part of the kingdom of heaven here and now should be our highest priority. And heaven is going to be a reward for that. Now, one note of explanation here. We talked about this just a little bit last week. Matthew's gospel usually refers to the kingdom as the kingdom of heaven and not the kingdom of God. And so a lot of people, because they see this phrase kingdom of heaven and they see this phrase kingdom of God, they think that they're two separate things. And they think, okay, there's heaven that's far off someday and then there's us down here now. But if you compare all of the other passages in the Gospels together, they're all interchangeable. And so Matthew is talking about the same thing that the other three Gospels are talking about. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is the same thing. And so the reason that most biblical scholars think this is the situation is because Matthew's gospel was primarily written to the Jews, okay? And the Jews of the first century were very careful about using God's name, even using a noun of some kind to refer to God or some type of adjective to refer to God. So they were very careful about doing that. And so what they would do, instead of saying the word God or some kind of word for God, they substituted the word heaven for God, meaning that's where God dwells, that's where he lives. And so because we don't want to say that word, we're going to use the word heaven instead of God. And so Matthew is sensitive to that because he's writing to the Jews and he uses this term kingdom of heaven because this is where God rules on his throne. So he uses this as a courtesy to his primary audience, the people of Israel. And so what he's saying is this, the kingdom of God in the true context of this word is that it's where discipleship takes place. Okay? I think that's where we probably drop the ball. No serious student of Jesus ignores the teaching or the demonstration of the kingdom. And so what Jesus is saying, not only through his teaching, but through his actions, is this. Healing, deliverance, feeding the masses, all of those things were done as a sign of the kingdom of God. The world and the reign of the world belongs to God. When he came to earth and they received their answer, remember how the Jews, the Bible talks about how the Jews were longing for the Messiah and they just couldn't wait for the Messiah to be here and they lived for the day that the Messiah would come and that the kingdom of God would be restored. And so what Jesus did when he came was he did all of these miracles as signs that the kingdom's here. You don't have to wait for it anymore. The problem was, it's not the kingdom that God's people wanted. They wanted a different kind of kingdom. And I think that's part of the problem in our churches today. No, it's just kind of too tough. I don't want to have to live by those sets of rules. I don't want those standards. But Jesus came and he demonstrated how to live, and he told us what we should do, and he explained the kingdom to us. And he said, you need to be about the kingdom. You need to be about your Father's business, just as I was about my Father's business. And I think one of the reasons that churches struggle probably is because we just get people into the kingdom, but we don't make them disciples. And so that's the second thing I think we need to understand. Every member of God's kingdom should be a disciple. You look at that word disciple, the root word is where we get our word discipline. It basically means a learner, a student. And that's what we need to become. And again, it goes back to this whole thing. Hey, I'm born into the kingdom of God. I'll see you in heaven. Good luck. Hope you get there. And Jesus is saying, no, you need to be a disciple. I heard about a Sunday school teacher told her class of second graders the story that they found in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, and how that when they both lived on the earth, the rich man had everything that money could buy, and Lazarus didn't have anything, and he basically just had to beg for mere crumbs. But when they died, the rich man, due to his selfishness, the Bible says, is in a place of terrible torment. Lazarus went to a place of paradise. In conclusion, the teacher said to her students, asked this question, now, which man would you rather be, Lazarus or the rich man? And one little boy's hand shot up, and he immediately said, well, when I'm alive, I want to be like the rich man, but when I die, I want to be like Lazarus. And we laugh at that cute little story. But that's the way I see a lot of people living their lives. I think what happens is that in our enthusiasm over God's forgiveness, in our enthusiasm over God's grace and mercy, we've overlooked His purposes and His plans for our lives. You know? Everyone who trusts in God can expect to go to heaven, but Jesus is after more than just an eternal reward. Someone put it this way, Jesus wants us to join Him in the family business, right? If we're heirs, if we're the children of God, we need to be about the family business and receiving God's mercy and His grace, as wonderful as they are. When we focus on those things, sometimes it has a tendency to just keep the focus on ourselves. When we're focused on God's kingdom, then I think what we find ourselves doing is being immersed into His priorities and not ours. So I'm going to encourage you, I mean, be thankful and praise the Lord for His mercy and His grace. But you need to turn that attention toward the kingdom of God as much, if not more, than that. Because Jesus is the King of an entirely different kind of kingdom. It's a realm of another language. It's a realm of another way of life. It's a completely different culture. God wasn't kidding when He said that His ways are not our ways. If we are left to ourselves in this earth, in this world, in this kingdom, what are we going to do? We're going to look out for ourselves, right? Looking out for number one. But God said, my ways are not your ways. Listen to this, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Follow along on the screen. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We are born into a realm that operates differently. That's why I get so upset when I see good Christian people thinking that it's okay to just fudge here a little bit or fudge there a little bit. It's all right. Go ahead and do what you want. Go ahead and live together before marriage. It's all right. That's what everybody else in the world is doing. Go ahead and fudge on those taxes just a little bit. It's really not a big deal. Go ahead and tell that little white lie. The rest of the world's doing that kind of thing. And God is saying, no, my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher. There's a higher standard. There's a level that we need to come up to, not be drugged down to. I think a lot of people, a lot of Christians have difficulty finding traction in their spiritual lives because they buy into the ways of the world rather than submitting to citizenship in God's kingdom. And that's what we need to understand. We've been born into another kingdom. And I want you to cut a little bit of slack to those people who aren't born into God's kingdom yet and expect them to act like they're a part of God's kingdom. Don't we do that sometimes? We get mad at the world for acting like the world. They don't know any better. We need to pray for them. We need to reach out to them. But those who have already been born into the kingdom, you need to raise your level. You need to live differently. You need to live as children of the King and value those things that God values rather than valuing the things that are of the world. Now, the Apostle Paul, he took this new birth very seriously. Here's what he writes to the church at Colossae. Giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And notice a couple things that he says here, right? As children of the kingdom, we have an inheritance. Church, we have an inheritance. And that's the third thing you need to understand. Every member of God's kingdom has an inheritance. This includes eternal life. That's part of our inheritance. But it includes so much more. I can tell you with 100% surety, my life is so much better when I live according to God's plan and purposes for my life. Anytime throughout my life I've strayed and I've gone a different direction and I tried to do things in my own timing and in my own will and my own wants, it's failed. In this prayer, that's basically what it is, Paul is saying, listen, there's a difference between the dominion of darkness and the kingdom of light. You know? And that's a vivid image when you stop and think about it, right? The difference between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, or the dominion of darkness he uses, and the kingdom of light. It's a vivid image, but it's more than just an image. Imagine, I want you to stop and think for a moment. When you get up in the middle of the night and you've got to make your way into the other room in the middle of the night, and it's completely dark. You don't have a night light on. How do you move around in the dark? How many of you are really good at just kind of just getting around wherever you want to go in pitch black until you stub your toe on the end of the bed, right? All right? How many of you are good at that? Nobody. We kind of walk around and we stumble and we're feeling for things and we hope that we just don't fall down. But if you flip a light on, what happens? You can get where you want to go as quickly as you need to get there. When it's dark, we move more cautiously, we move more carefully. But when we move around in the light, we have freedom, we have confidence, we're unafraid of misstepping somewhere and falling. Which one of these scenarios describes your life in Christ right now? Wouldn't it be awful to have this grand inheritance, to be told that you are a child of the light, yet you stumble around in the darkness, in carelessness, unsure of where you need to go? So, here's the deal. We enter his kingdom by new birth. It's not something that we can attain by working harder. It's not anything we can do to try to be good enough. Being born again from above, that's the entryway into new life. But since we live in this new kingdom, we've got to learn to live differently. Stop. I cannot urge you enough and beg you enough to stop living like the world. How foolish it would be to hold on to the values of the kingdom of darkness when we read God's ways are not those ways. His values are not the values that the world has. That's what discipleship is all about, learning to live by the kingdom of God. And you know, I think that if we really, if the church, if we want to see these pews filled on Sunday morning, it's not about whether I'm preaching a good sermon or the music is good or the youth programs are good or the room temperature is comfortable, whether we got pews or we got chairs or what the color of the carpet is, whether it's screens or hymns. It doesn't matter. When Christians start living like children of the light, instead of compromising and getting sucked into darkness, that's when the world will see a big difference. Because the world lives in darkness. Would you agree with me on that? And for light to shine, there's got to be darkness or they're not going to see it, right? Who's the light? That's us. I remember when I worked at Great Dane Trailers. Hated that job. I've told you that before. Couldn't stand it. You talk about darkness, and I wanted out of there like 2 weeks into the job. I'm like, I want out of there. And preacher told me, say, hey, you know what? You're a light in a dark place. Maybe God's got you there for a reason, because that's a dark, dark place. You go in there and you be light. And I did that for a couple more months, and then I quit. On the morning of September 11th, Jeannie Bracca switched on the television to check the weather report, only to hear that a plane had just hit the World Trade Center. Jeannie's husband, Al, worked on the 105th floor of the World Trade Center for Cantor Fitzgerald. It was Tower 1 that he worked in. And he had survived the first bombing back in 93, and he had even helped a woman who suffered from asthma escape from the building back then. And Al's husband, Jeannie, or Al's wife, Jeannie, knew that Al was going to do the same thing this time. She said, I knew in my heart and in my mind that he was going to stop and help people and minister to people. And she said, but I never thought for a moment that he wouldn't be coming home. A week later, like so many others who were in that building, Al's body was found in the rubble. And Al's wife, Jeannie, and their son, Christopher, were devastated, as you can imagine. But then reports started to trickle in from friends and acquaintances. Some from the 105th floor had made a last call, or they had sent an email to loved ones saying that there's a man here by the name of Al who's going around and praying with people, ministering to them. And what happened was when Al realized that the building had been hit and people were in trouble, and many would probably not escape, Al was praying with people. There was one group of 50 people, they said, that he stopped to pray with while the building is on fire and about to collapse. The news came as no surprise to Al's wife, Jeannie. For years, Al and Jeannie had had several discussions about the salvation of his co-workers. And they prayed that these men and women would come to know Jesus. And according to Jeannie, Al hated his job, much like I hated Great Dane, apparently. Couldn't stand the environment. He said it was a world that was so out of touch with his Christian values. But he said, I can't quit. There's too many people there that need to know Jesus. Al was not ashamed of Jesus. He wasn't ashamed of Jesus' words. And he paid the ultimate price of taking up his cross daily. Al shared his faith with his co-workers on a regular basis. Many of them sarcastically referred to him as the Rev. On that fateful day, September 11th, in the midst of chaos, all his co-workers who made fun of him, who mocked him when death was at the door, who did they go to? They looked to him, and he prayed with them, and he was bringing comfort to a chaotic situation. Same time this is going on, he tried to get a phone call into his family. He asked the MCI operator to contact his family. He said, tell them that I love them. It took the operator more than a month to reach Al's family, but the message brought closure and a lot of comfort to them. Al's son Christopher told Focus on the Family, the last thing my dad did involved the two things most important to him, God and his family. He loved to lead people to Christ. And that takes a lot of hurt and pain away, Christopher said. This is the will for each one of us. This is the will of the Father for each of us, for each of his children. To live as children of the light in a dark world. It's his absolute joy to give us the kingdom of God, to lead us in a new way to live. But we've got to be willing to do it. We've got to be willing to step out and say, I don't care what the consequences are. I don't really care who may scoff. I don't really care who might make fun or ridicule. I don't even care if I lose my life. God's called us to live as his children in this dark world. As we close today, I want you to consider these inspiring words of Jesus from Luke chapter 12, verses 29 through 32. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. What would it be like to live a life free from worry? What would it be like to receive from the Father's hand all that we need because he joyfully wants to give us his kingdom? There might be some of you here today, you need to renew your journey in God's kingdom. You might have started off well, but you've kind of gotten sucked into those worldly values and haven't really lived up to the godly values that he expects as citizens of his kingdom. Would you consider just recommitting to that? Or maybe there are some of you here today, you need rescued from the dominion of darkness. You've not surrendered your life to Christ yet. You've not been baptized into him. What a better day to start than today. I want to offer this song of decision, and whatever it is that you need to do today, we just pray that you'd be obedient to the Father's will. Would you stand with me?